Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
A salvation that doesn't produce a change in one's life is a questionable salvation. You know, there are many people who claim to be saved, but you're hard-pressed to see any evidence of it in their lives. That doesn't mean that you're instantly perfected, but it does mean that there is a distinction. There's something different.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Luke chapter 19. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Luke 19. So as we finished up chapter 18, maybe you remember Jesus is passed through the town of Jericho. So Jesus is coming into Jericho, and there he heals the blind man who calls out to him. And so we are picking up in that same time frame as we come to chapter 19. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So Luke is once again going to come around to... Luke has talked quite a bit about money, wealth, riches, things like that. He talked about it in the last chapter. Remember, we looked at the person that is commonly referred to as the rich young ruler. And, you know, he was the young man who had everything going for him, but he recognizes there's something missing in his life. So he comes to Jesus, you know, good teacher, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. And then, you know, what are the commandments? And then, you know, the young man says, I've done all of those, and yet there's still something lacking. So Jesus says, you know, this is what you lack. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And we saw how the young man went away sad. And so he went away sad because giving up his riches was something that was just too much for him. And then Jesus went on to talk about how difficult it is for rich people to enter the kingdom. And we pointed out how the difficulty is not in the fact that God doesn't want rich people in the kingdom. The difficulty is that rich people hardly ever see their need for anything beyond what they think their riches can supply for them. So for those who trust in riches, it's impossible to enter the kingdom. So, but now we come to this man, Zacchaeus, and right here, notice what Luke says about him. He's wealthy. He's wealthy. But the story is going to be a little bit different with Zacchaeus than it was with the rich man. We don't know if the young ruler ever responded positively and began to follow Jesus. He never reappears in Scripture anywhere. But lest we lose heart thinking about maybe those who are wealthy, here is a picture of someone who responds the right way. And so Luke has this as a theme that kind of runs through much of what he's sharing with us about the life of Jesus. But another big theme with Luke is Jesus, his mercy for sinners. And Luke highlights this over and over again. And this was one of the things that caused Jesus to be in trouble with the religious leaders of the day. They questioned whether or not he could really be the Messiah because of the people that he associated with. Remember in chapter 15, they accused him of receiving sinners and eating with them. So yes, Luke is going to just keep drilling down into the fact that Jesus receives sinners. And the only people that were upset about it really were the people who didn't think they were sinners and didn't really see any need for a savior and didn't want to associate with the people that Jesus was associating with. So here we go with the story of Zacchaeus, sort of picking up on those same ideas. So he was, as we read, he was a chief tax collector. Now, what that means is that he was a tax collector who was in a particular area, and Jericho would have been a big place for taxes because it was a place where people would pass from country to country. So there would have been a substantial tax station there, and Zacchaeus is the head over all the other tax collectors. So that's what it means when it says he is a chief tax collector. And as a result of that, he is wealthy. Now, he wanted to see Jesus, wanted to see who he was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Whenever I read this story, I can't help but thinking of Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. So some of you guys who had kids in Sunday school and all, you would remember that. And so if Rick had his guitar, he could sing it, but he didn't bring his guitar tonight. So Zacchaeus is short. Now, some people actually try to estimate how tall he was. You know, there are certain scholars who, looking back at the period of time that the Gospels are written in and looking at the culture of the time, there are people who actually come up with a theory about how tall people would have been back then, what they would have weighed, how long they would have lived, and things like that. And I've heard a number of these things. I don't totally buy it. I think, because they talk about the average lifespan being something like, 40 years at the most. But then you're reading in the pages of the New Testament and about people that are like in their 80s and stuff. So it's like, well, let's just stick with the Bible. We don't need to speculate about that. But those who do speculate, they say, Zacchaeus, he was under 5 foot. So we don't know how tall he was. Well, actually, we do. We know he wasn't tall. He was short. And that's the one thing we know. He was so short that he couldn't see over the crowd. So, but he's creative. He climbs up in this tree. So when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, now, they've never met before, but Jesus comes to this place. He looks up. He sees this little guy in the tree. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, needless to say, this would have been a little bit mind-blowing for Zacchaeus. And there was the idea at the time that if somebody randomly knew you or could identify you, then they must be some sort of a prophet. So obviously Zacchaeus, he had evidently heard something about Jesus. Jesus had just previously healed this man who was blind. So maybe word had reached to where Zacchaeus was that this one who healed the blind man, he's coming. He's coming our way. He's coming down this road. So, and then when Jesus surprises him with a Zacchaeus, come down. Wow, this is a powerful moment for Zacchaeus. And so he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. They began to mutter because, of course, he had gone to be the guest of a sinner. So it's the same thing over and over again. It's it's this self-righteous group of people that are there to find fault with Jesus. And like I said, they're often finding fault with him regarding the people that he's associating with. So Jesus is going to the house of a man that they would not give the time of day to say the least. I mean, and we've talked about this before, but in the minds of these, especially the religious leaders, and they would have influenced the people, but the tax collector was, you know, is as low as you could get. They're traitors. They're not just people collecting taxes. They're people who are working for the enemy. They are serving the oppressors, the occupiers, and they're getting rich off of oppressing their own people. So, I mean, in some ways you could understand the attitude of people toward tax collectors. So in the mind of the religious leaders, the rabbis, the tax collector was a person who probably never could be redeemed. They didn't say absolutely unequivocally. There were some cases where maybe there could be some sort of radical repentance, but for the most part, it was very unlikely that any tax collector was ever going to make it to heaven, to put it simply. And so that was their complaint. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Wow. So what they didn't see, but what Jesus did see, is that Zacchaeus was redeemable. That Zacchaeus could be saved. And that that salvation would result in a transformation of his life. And that, of course, is exactly what happened. And so Jesus goes on, he says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So this is the message that Jesus repeats over and over again. He did not come to call the righteous to repentance. And by righteous, he means the self-righteous, because there's nobody who's actually righteous. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but he came to call sinners. Remember, Jesus said, those that are healthy don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. And so Jesus comes as the one who will heal those with the sickness of sin. And he says straight up here that today salvation has come to this house. So what happened to Zacchaeus? How did he go from being this miserly, hard-hearted person who had gotten wealthy off of ripping off his neighbors to being a guy who says, I'm going to give half of my wealth, and if I've taken anything falsely, I'm going to pay back fourfold. Now, you know, if you think about that for a moment, he's going to give half of his wealth, and then if he's ripped off anyone, he's going to pay back fourfold. Fourfold, that's quite a bit. So what you're seeing with Zacchaeus is you're seeing this such a radical transformation of him that he's going from being the ultimate in miserliness to this amazing demonstration of generosity. But how? How do you explain this? Well, salvation has come to this man's house. And that's what salvation does. Salvation transforms us. Salvation changes us. A salvation that doesn't produce a change in one's life is a questionable salvation. You know, there are many people who claim to be saved, but you're hard-pressed to see any evidence of it in their lives. But when somebody is genuinely saved, it doesn't mean that you're instantly perfected. But it does mean that there is a distinction. There's something different. And you know, you think of that little saying, I'm not what I will be, but thank God I'm not what I was. So that's salvation. We're not yet perfected. We're not yet what we're ultimately going to be when God's work of grace is finished with us. But we're certainly, if we're true believers, we're certainly not the people that we used to be. There's been a transformation in our lives. Now, C.S. Lewis had an interesting perspective on this because he talked about people who he believed were true believers but still had a lot of character flaws. And, you know, you had to kind of really look to see, okay, are there any signs of salvation? But he said, you know, a person like that, you have to consider sometimes where they actually started. And if you consider where they started, then you realize, oh, they've made a ton of progress. And sometimes we forget that, and we can be unmerciful toward people. You know, I had a friend years ago who was a very, very good friend. We did ministry together for a long time. And he was a guy who had a radical transformation in his life. I mean, he went from darkness to light. He went from, like, being the chief of sinners to being a guy who was just committed to Jesus. So for him, it was all pretty much black and white, you know, by his own experience. And the thing that it kind of left him with was he was a bit critical when it came to looking at other people's lives and evaluating their salvation. Because he had such a distinct transformation, he expected to see that exact same thing in everybody. And if it wasn't as clear and distinct in them as it was in him, then he was not quite sure about whether or not they were really saved. And so sometimes we used to work together. So sometimes, you know, there'd be people in the church who we had known for years. They'd been serving the Lord, you know, just great people. And then they would go in and counsel with him. And then he would tell me later, he goes, you know, I don't even know if they're saved. And I'd be like, they're board members, you know, come on. They're leading Bible study. Yeah, they're saved. So we have to be careful with this. But yes, we can expect that there is going to be change. That's what God is in the business of doing. And Zacchaeus is a great example of that kind of change, where he is. And this is one of those, like, you know, one of those kind of mind-blowing transformations. Like, wow, could this even be the same person? And it's beautiful how God will do that in our lives. And one other thing, just this is a reminder not to write people off and not to assume that because a person is maybe, you know, wrapped up, involved in, you know, particular types of sins that we look at and say, oh my gosh, there's no way. Let's not assume that a person is beyond the grasp of God's grace, because I think if you know enough people, if you've been around long enough, if you read the Bible enough, you're going to realize that no, there really isn't anybody that is beyond the grasp of God. There's not anybody that's beyond his grace. And so Zacchaeus is just a good reminder to us of that. Now, as we go on, verse 11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So this was the expectation. If Jesus is the Messiah, then the kingdom is here and it's just a matter of time before it becomes apparent. And remember, we talked about this many times, but remember the Jewish understanding of the kingdom was that the ruling powers were removed and they were put in a place of rule and dominion over the nations. So in their minds, that's what the Messiah does. The Messiah comes and he judges the Gentile nations and he elevates the nation of Israel because the Messiah is the new David. He's the Davidic king. And so this is what they're expecting. And so that's what Jesus is telling this parable in regard to that expectation. They thought the kingdom was going to appear at once. And so he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas. Minas is a reference to a certain amount of money. Some say it was about a three-month wage. So gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subject hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 mina. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slay them in front of me. Wow. Now, Jesus is telling, this is a parable. Some say that he's probably referring to an incident that occurred in that time in regard to a man named Archelaus. Archelaus was a son of Herod the Great. He was the brother of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the one who is in the Gospels. He's the one that Jesus goes to. He's the one that would later, or he would put John the Baptist to death and so forth. So Archelaus is his brother. And when Archelaus was made ruler, and there's an interesting comment about Archelaus in Matthew's Gospel.
For the month of January, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. Sickness, disease, broken homes, poverty, people young and old all around the world are experiencing distress. Have you ever wondered how a loving God could allow so much suffering in the lives of people he claims to love? Well, in her book, Confronting Christianity, Rebecca McLaughlin tackles this question and 11 others about Christianity. If you've ever wrestled with questions about Christianity, or want to be prepared for those who are, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.